We return to the book of Ecclesiastes one last time tonight, turning to the final chapter, chapter 12. We will be concentrating our attention on verses 9 through 14 this evening. Hear now the word of the living and true God. In addition to being a wise man, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, and he pondered, searched out, and arranged many proverbs. The preacher sought to find delightful words and to write words of truth correctly. The words of wise men are like goads, and masters of these collections are like well-driven nails. They are given by one shepherd. But beyond this, my son, be warned. The writing of many books is endless, and excessive devotion to books is wearying to the body. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. Let us pray together. O Lord, thank you for the word of truth, true words written correctly. Now take your word and by your Spirit apply it to us so that we might live before you in the light of this word. In Jesus we pray. Amen. One of the highlights of our Reformation conference last October was the day that I took Bebo and Jan Elkin on the tour of the Kohler factory. They had expressed a polite interest at the idea, and they accompanied me without knowing exactly what to expect. The tour itself was fascinating, especially to Bebo. But what made it truly memorable was the fact that our tour guide that day had lived and worked in Mississippi. And if I'm remembering correctly, he had lived in the very town where Bebo had grown up as a boy. So they had a lot in common. After 3 hours of tromping around the factory, we finished our tour and we said goodbye to our tour guide. Bebo was glowing. He had a fabulous time. Later that day, I heard him talking to someone on the phone, and he was going on and on about this great tour of the Kohler Company. He also talked about the tour guide, the man from Mississippi. Well, I trust that you have had a profitable time on the tour with Solomon, your tour guide. As he now brings this book to a close, he gives us the conclusion of the matter, but not before making some personal observations about himself and his project. So as we finish Ecclesiastes tonight, we first want to spend some time appreciating our tour guide. Then we want to hear a warning and a conclusion, and finish with the last rationale. Well, Solomon reflects on his life's work. He says some things about himself. These statements are not meant to pump up his own pride, but rather they are self-reflections with a particular point to make. The first sayings have to do with his work as the sage king of Israel. In addition to being a wise man, he also taught knowledge to the people, and he pondered, searched out, and arranged many proverbs. Here is the mark of a balanced brilliance. Solomon was gifted with wisdom from God. You remember the story of how he had asked for wisdom as the one needful endowment for his work as king. And God had freely given Solomon the understanding he desired. With the wisdom came hard work and humility. Solomon spent time searching out, pondering, and arranging proverbs of all kinds and all sorts. 1 Kings chapter 4 tells us that Solomon spoke 3,000 proverbs and 1,005 songs. We have a sampling of his proverbs in the book that goes by that name. Most of those proverbs were written by Solomon himself. Well, in his work, Solomon pondered and considered the meaning of these many proverbs. Now, I will have to be the first to admit that some of the proverbs can be really challenging for me to understand. I read through them, and some of them are crystal clear. There are some which you cannot misunderstand, but there's others that you read it, and you scratch your head, and you say, now, what exactly does that mean? And what is the point that he is getting to here? And yet, for Solomon, there was no mystery. Solomon plumbed the depths of the proverbs that he had collected. He understood those things because he was such a wise man. But he also arranged them. Some of the arrangements that we find in the book of Proverbs, again, are very clear and obvious, particularly in the earlier chapters. There are themes that will run through a whole chapter, or there are sections and segments in the chapters that hold together as units. But then from about the midway point onward towards the end, sometimes you ask, what is the scheme? What is the rhyme and reason to putting these particular things together in this particular chapter? It's even tempting at times to think that he just blindly chose things and combined them without any arrangement. But this tells us that Solomon knew what he was doing, and he did purposefully arrange things. He arranged things in ways that continue to baffle scholars today. Well, all of this intellectual activity enabled Solomon to teach knowledge to the people. Solomon was not selfish or stingy with his wisdom. He willingly shared it with all who would listen. In fact, he delighted to give wisdom and share knowledge so that others could gain understanding and live rightly. That's what this whole book has been. It has been Solomon opening up his mind and his life and saying, here is the wisdom and the understanding that I have collected and gathered and distilled, and now here it is for you. It's not only people of Solomon's day that benefited from his teaching ministry, but we too in our day have enjoyed the wisdom that he has shared with us. Well, the next verse shows how the preacher accomplished his works. He sought out delightful, joyful, beautiful words. And then, having chosen his words with utmost care, he strove to write the words of truth correctly. Here is the sign of a very accomplished author. Not only is Solomon committed to the truth, but he exerts great effort to put the truth in a memorable way. One of my favorite proverbs makes this point and is itself an excellent example at the same time. Perhaps you're familiar with Proverbs 25, verse 11. Like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. Can you imagine that? A beautifully crafted golden apple in a setting of silver leaves. So delicate, so beautiful, so wonderful. And that piece of fine craftsmanship is what choice words aptly spoken are like. And so Solomon was not just throwing out ideas in a haphazard way, but he was a literary artist of the greatest quality. And he was able to give us words of truth that were set in delightful and wonderful ways. Perhaps that is one of the reasons that the book of Proverbs remains one of the most popular books in the Old Testament. As I talk to people about their Bible reading, very often I hear that they are reading in the Proverbs. Many take the book of Proverbs, and because it has the 31 chapters, they read a chapter a day and it carries them through the month. Well, why is that such a popular book? Well, part of it is because it's true and it's set in delightful ways. This combination of truth and beauty, of orthodoxy and artistry, is something which marks the scriptures, and it also marks good preaching and teaching. I was reflecting just recently on one of my mentors, the Reverend Walter Bowie, a very powerful man of God, a man who could preach circles around anybody I knew. One time I had the opportunity to preach in Pastor Bowie's church when I was a young minister, and I was doing my best and I was fumbling along, and I got to the conclusion of my sermon and he came down to the front. They had an altar call in their church, and in about two paragraphs he beautifully summarized my sermon way better than anything I had said. It had taken me 30 minutes to say what he put into a couple of paragraphs. It was beautiful. And that's the kind of preacher that he was. He could take the truth and craft it in ways that were memorable. They would lock into your mind. And so Solomon gives us this combination, this gathering together of truth in delightful expression. But in the midst of all these fine and beautiful words, Solomon does not forget to make his point. The words of wise men are like goads, he says. The ox goad was a long pole with an iron tip on the end. Often they would put a nail at the end of this long pole so that a wandering ox would get the point and get back on track. The farmer would keep his implement handy so as to keep his beast on task. Well, Edward Reynolds, in his commentary, makes an observation about this. Concise parables and wise sayings have the notable acumen in them to stir up the heart unto attention and to urge our sluggish affections forward unto obedience, as the goad quickens the ox unto labor. This is the nature of sound and spiritual doctrine. It searches, pricks, and stimulates the hearers of it unto duty. It does not flatter any of their sins or security, but rouses them up and awakens them. Now, I would venture to speculate that this morning a few of you may have felt the point of the goad as I covered the topic of coveting and how covetous desires can be the root of sin. Didn't you start looking at your own life and saying, wow, that's really true? I can think of experiences I've had where desires have led to bad choices and worse outcomes. It wasn't a particularly warm or fuzzy sermon. I didn't have people come up to me and embrace me and say, oh, thank you for that wonderful, comforting word. And yet that's what good sound doctrine does. It doesn't stroke us and tell us what good and wonderful people we always are and how we always do the right thing and make the right choices. But good doctrine pokes us. It prods us. Because we need that. We are a naturally lazy people who would much rather close our eyes and relax than go do the hard things that God's Word commands us to do. And so the Word of God comes along and it prods us, it goads us, because God loves us and He wants to stir us up to action. Another commentator, Ian Provon, adds to this point when he says in his commentary, the many words of the wise serve a similar function to the goads that were used by drovers in the ancient world to keep animals on a straight path. Wise words not only bring pleasure and truth, therefore, but they also bring pain, as they dispel illusions and confront folly, thereby preventing the receptive listener, however reluctant the listener may be, from straying from the straight and narrow path through life. Oftentimes, as we go down the path that God has marked out for us, there are dangers on every side. There's a ditch here and a ditch there. And if we go off in this direction or that direction, we may fall into the ditch and be hurt. And so the truth keeps us on track so that we don't fall off this way or that way. And again, it's painful at times. It's painful to give and it's painful to receive, but faithful are the wounds of a friend. God pokes us and goads us to stay on the right path, not because He hates us or because He likes to see us squirm in misery, but because He loves us. And He knows our weaknesses and our tendencies, and He wants what's the very best for us. A true shepherd is not always perceived as the great friend of the sheep, and that sometimes He does things that are hard for the sheep, but He does what's best for the sheep. Because He knows the sheep don't always realize what they truly need. And if someone is to keep them on track, on path, He must be the one to do it, even if it takes pain to the sheep. The same thing is true for children. Why do we discipline our children? Because we love them. Does discipline always seem pleasant and friendly and nice and comfortable? No. We could do a quick poll of our children and I think they would get 100% response. No, it's not always pleasant. Yes, sometimes it does hurt, but it's good. And so God's Word acts to discipline us in this way. Well, as Solomon conveyed these collections of wise words that he had arranged, he knew that they would be firm and solid, like a well-driven nail. He also understood that the source of these truths were given by one shepherd, namely the great shepherd of the sheep, even Christ Himself. Well, having reflected on all this, you might suppose that Solomon would warmly commend academic pursuits to his young readers. But very wisely, he does not. Rather, he gives a warning before declaring his conclusion. The warning is very simple and true to life. Beyond all this, my son, be warned. Be warned of what? Be warned of the fact that the writing of many books is endless, and excessive devotion to books is wearisome to the body. Now that's an amazing statement, and what an excellent check on human pride. I think perhaps more than ever before, we human beings are tempted with the idea of possessing an infinite and exhaustive knowledge. Well, if you don't know something, you can just Google it on the internet, and up will pop 10 million websites to share the knowledge you crave. We live in a culture of seemingly limitless access to information. This is the information age, they say. Well, in order to master all of the material that's available, much study over long hours is mandated. The more you research, the more you discover that you don't know, but should know. If you're conscientious, you will read and read and read until your eyeballs drop out onto the keyboard in front of you. This past week, on my study leave, I was spending time on the fourth floor of Heckman Library in Calvin College, and just walking from the elevator to the study table where I was doing my work, I walked past piles and piles, stacks and stacks and stacks of books. Some of them were in English, but there were many in Dutch or German or other languages that I can't understand. I was very impressed with their collection, although it's not the largest library that I've ever been in. If you happen to visit Washington, D.C., go to the Library of Congress and see the enormous collection that is there. But even that is not all of the books that have ever been written. Bookstores are packed with fresh offerings of new volumes. The book industry churns out volumes day after day. If you believe that you can keep up with this torrent of information and somehow digest it all, I would suggest you become a good candidate for a mental meltdown. It will wear you out. You should not think that you can or should know it all. For wisdom respects creaturely limitations. Now, if this were some foolish, lazy, stupid person saying this, we would say, oh, you're just making excuses. But this is Solomon who is saying this. Solomon, who gathered and collected and arranged proverbs and songs, who studied seemingly every topic that became available to him. This is the wisest man who's ever lived. And he is saying, books will wear you out. And this thirst, this craving after limitless knowledge is a vain pursuit. Remember, you are a finite creature. And as a finite creature, you just have a limited capacity for understanding and retaining information and knowledge. Well, if we cannot attain to and accomplish the quest for a godlike knowledge, what should we do? Well, here is the conclusion of the entire tour that Solomon has given us. This is what Solomon himself has discovered in his pursuits in life. Here is where he has been leading us all along. For the conclusion, when all has been heard, is this: fear God and keep his commandments. That's it. Fear God and keep his commandments. Reynolds hits the nail on the head when he says, this necessarily takes in the doctrine of faith in Christ, because without him we can do nothing. By faith in him, the heart is purified to fear and love God, and by that fear and love it is inclined to obey His commandments. This is the whole happiness of man. This is the basis and bottom of all that perfection that man is capable of. It is the whole duty of man and the duty of all men that would be happy. Trusting Jesus Christ alone as your Savior and Lord, you learn to love God out of a reverent fear. This is not the cringing fear of a slave expecting a beating, but this is the loving fear of a small child towards his parents. This is a fear of respect, of devotion, of admiration, of amazement. I think every father and mother desires that their children would fear them in this way. Not that they would be scared of them. Not that they would be frightened of mom or dad, but that their children would have such a devotion and such an admiration of their parents that they would love them and yield obedience to them. As Solomon gives us this, he is teaching us that those who love Christ will keep His commandments. And as they do so, they will experience deeper and sweeter fellowship with Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Reflecting here on Jesus' words in John 14, that those who love me keep my commandments. And when we love God, when we fear God and love Him and give Him obedience, it opens the door to a deeper, sweeter fellowship than we have ever known. Jesus promises in that passage that for those who love Him and keep His commandments, He will come and disclose Himself to them. And He will disclose the Father to them. It's as if He is promising them a level of fellowship that is just simply not there for those who are living indifferent to God and His Word. It makes perfect sense if you stop and think about it. If you live your life as a Christian without any particular reference to the Word of God, if you think primarily, solely about your own peace, comfort, and happiness, and you never give thought to pleasing the Lord or honoring Him or obeying His Word, well, you will be a Christian and you will go to heaven. But your fellowship with God will be fairly shallow. But if you give your heart to God out of fear and love and admiration and respect, and you say, Lord, I love You, and I'm going to obey Your words, not trying to earn salvation, but rather showing gratitude in light of all You've done for me, Lord, that I would now love You by obeying Your commands. Jesus says, come and enjoy this deeper fellowship. Let me disclose myself to you in ways that will lead you to even greater love and even more devoted obedience. And so this really is the true paradigm or pattern for life for believers. Fear God. Keep His commands. This is simple faith and genuine trust in Christ, which then flows forth into grateful, thankful obedience. This is really Christian piety. This is true holiness. Knowing that God is God and reverencing Him as we ought, We offer up our obedience to him as a small token of our thanks for his mercy and grace to us. Now, in some ways, this is the simple Christian message that confounds the philosophers of this age while making perfect sense to small children. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. It is a glorious truth that eluded Plato, Aristotle, the ancient Greeks and Romans, and it has continued to escape the grasp of great thinkers of the modern era. But it remains sound and solid wisdom, the bedrock that you can build and base your life on. Trust Christ, fear God, and obey his word. As you do so, you will be holy, and being holy, you will be happy. Now let me say a word just to our children and our young people. This is especially important for you as you look to your life. Because the world is going to come along with all sorts of things to give you as the key to living the good life and being happy and successful. And it's going to sell you these approaches as if you will follow them, you are going to find what you're seeking. And I'm here to tell you, you will be disappointed. 10 times out of 10, you will find that they have sold you a bill of goods. But if you will devote your young heart and your young life to saying, I am going to trust Jesus Christ, I am going to fear God, and I'm going to obey his word, guess what? It will go well with you. May not always be the easiest thing. People might ridicule you and mock you for it, but it will go well with you. If you choose to follow the world's prescriptions, I cannot tell you with honesty that God will bless that. But I can promise you that if you will commit your heart to fearing God and keeping his commands from this point in your life on until you're an adult, God will shine his face on that and he will prosper you. Psalm 1 says that the righteous man doesn't walk in the way of the sinner or stand in the counsel of the wicked. He's not sitting in the seat of the mocker. But his delight is in the law of God, and he meditates on it day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that bears its fruit in season. And in whatever he does, he prospers. Is that the prosperity gospel? Well, in a sense, yes. Not the prosperity gospel that Joel Osteen teaches. But the promise that if you commit your way to the Lord, and if you fear God and love him and keep his commands, he will prosper you in whatever you do. And young people, that's the best thing for you. You do not need to go with the world and experience the school of hard knocks. You can walk with Christ and live in faith and obey his commands, and your life can be relatively peaceful and easy by comparison to that. And each one of you young people has a choice to make. You stand at the crossroads. Which way are you going to go? Are you going to follow the world down that wide road that leads to destruction? Or are you going to go down that road that is narrow and not heavily traveled, but leads to life? Just fear God. Just keep his commands. Do what his word says. Well, Pastor, that's not very easy. I don't always understand God's word. Well, how about this? Thou shalt not bear false witness. Don't lie. Don't give your heart to deceit. Don't be someone who is practicing deception. Just be truthful. Tell the truth. Speak the truth. Live the truth. You see, obeying God's word is not rocket science. It's far easier than that. You just take the word, you read it, and by the Holy Spirit's intercession, He helps you to understand it, and you go forth and you put it into practice. And if you will just make that commitment, and if you will test me on this, you'll see that it's true. God does bless His people when they obey His word, especially when they're doing it out of love and devotion to Christ. That's what life's all about. Here's what Solomon is saying. You want the conclusion of everything. Take the entire ball of wax, the entire universe, the entire meaning of everything that's ever existed. It comes down to this. Trust Christ. Fear God. Obey His word. And even though Plato couldn't get it, even though Aristotle didn't understand it, we see this as the clear and simple message of God's word. This is the key to life. This is how we are to live in this brief and difficult experience we have. Now, the final verse of this chapter and of this book acts like an exclamation point on the whole book. For here we see the rationale of the entire book and an answer to so many of the questions in life. God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. The day will come when secrets will be exposed, when hidden things will be brought out into the open, when light will shine into dark corners and make all things visible. And when everything has been laid bare, then God the judge will pass His judgment on all things, even on every act done in the body. Good things and evil things alike will be exposed for all to see. Nothing will be suppressed. Nothing will be concealed from view, and nothing will be denied when God decides to judge. On that great and terrible day, one of only two options will be visited upon all men. Either we will be rejected or we will be accepted. Condemnation or acquittal must be our final lot. So will God say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your master's happiness." Or will we hear, "Depart from me, you accursed ones, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you." Will the judgment day be a day of inexpressible joy or unthinkable terror? If you do not know and trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, let me invite and urge you today to turn to Him in heartfelt repentance and in sincere and true faith. For if you would turn from your sins and turn unto Him, you shall be saved. Your sins will be fully forgiven, and you will enjoy the free gift of eternal life. But if you reject that offer, that good faith offer, you can only expect condemnation and destruction and damnation. I think you know that I am not the kind of preacher that likes to try and scare people into heaven. That's not my approach. But doesn't it scare you a little bit to think about the possibility of eternal destruction, the place where the flame never goes out and the worm never dies, the lake burning with fire that is prepared for the devil and his angels. It's compared elsewhere to a bottomless pit. And as you're falling, 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 there is no bottom. There is no hope. There is no rescue. Only the despair of eternal damnation. And that should sober us. There are many positive reasons why we should repent of our sins and believe in Christ. But if you will not pay heed to the positive reasons, at least consider the reality of eternal damnation. And your eternal soul hangs in the balance. And so repent of your sins and believe on Christ and receive the hope of eternal joy with your Lord in a new heavens and a new earth. Let us pray together. Oh Lord, we thank you that you have given us this blessed and glorious book of Ecclesiastes. We thank you for your servant Solomon and the wisdom that he collected and conveyed, and even the wisdom that he has given us here tonight through this word. And now, O Lord, make our hearts tender to you. Make our hearts seek after you, that we be not those who are cast off and eternally destroyed in hell, but we would be those that would enjoy you forever, free from sin and sorrow, free to serve you in the new heavens and the new earth. Hear us, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.